The handout in your bulletin has nothing to do with today's message, but hang on to it. If you take your Bibles and please turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. And we'll also put it up on the screen behind us. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Excuse me. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The Greek language, rich in words with complex meanings, has a stable full of verbs that mean to look. One word means to look upon, another one means to look up, another one means to look in. One word means to look at something intently, and another one says to look away. There's also a different word that means to look over something carefully. Now, contrary to some in our congregation, I am by no means a Greek scholar, but I am fascinated by the original meaning of a lot of words in our scripture. In Luke 2:25, there is a Greek word that the English Bible translators has translated as waiting. The Greek word is prosdekomai. Prosdekomai captures what it means to wait forwardly, or to wait in great expectation. Dekabai means to wait, and pros means forward. Also, when you look up the meaning of Greek words, it says it means to expect the fulfillment of promises. It's used 14 times in the New Testament, and Jesus tells us 4 times in Revelation the same word. I think he wants us to get the message. Simeon was waiting. He wasn't demanding. He wasn't hurrying. I can kind of see him. All of a sudden, the Spirit said, now is the time. So he's off and he's hurrying. He's going to the temple and he's saying hi and passing people in the marketplace. And they probably want him to stop and talk, but he has a mission. He knows exactly where he's going and why. He was waiting forward very expectantly. I mean, the grammar there might be kind of poor, but that image is great. Simeon was patiently vigilant. He was calmly expectant that the promise of God would be fulfilled because he knew that God always fulfills his promises. And he knew that this coming Messiah was the Messiah who was going to bring salvation to the world. Peter said, "So what kind of people should you be? You should live holy lives and serve God as you wait for and look forward to the coming day of the Lord." 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. Some years ago, during autumn, the Indians on the Crow Reservation asked their new chief if the winter was going to be cold or mild. And since he was a new Indian chief in a modern society, he had never really been taught the old secrets. And when he looked at the sky, he really couldn't tell what the weather was going to be. So to be on the safe side, he replied to the tribe, "Well, this winter was indeed going to be cold and that everyone should collect wood and be prepared. But also being a practical leader, he went to the payphone and he called the National Weather Service in Billings. And he says, "Is the coming winter going to be cold?" "It looks like the winter is going to be cold indeed," the meteorologist told him. And so the chief went back to his people and he told them, "Go collect even more wood in order to be prepared because it is going to be cold. We're going to have a cold winter." And he says, "Go get all the wood you can find." Now, 2 weeks later, he called the weather service again. And he said, "Are you absolutely sure that this winter is going to be very cold?" "Oh, absolutely," the man replied. "It may be one of the coldest winters ever." "How can you be so sure?" the chief asked. The weatherman replied, "Well, because the Indians are collecting wood like crazy." Now, the weather's always been important to people. It's important to farmers, especially because they make their living based a lot on what the weather does. The weather also determines mood in some people. I found out in my research, that there is a thing called SAD, or seasonal affective disorder. We could call it winter depression. The typical symptoms of SAD include depression, lack of energy, an increased need for sleep, a craving for sweets and weight gain, and I think I got it. Maybe most of us do. Okay. You know, I think the weather is really important too to older people because it really gives us something to talk about, open our conversations with, and even try to guess at a little bit. And of course, if you live in hurricane country or tornado alley, it's really important that you watch the weather and understand weather and patterns. There's an old adage, "Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning." Now, is that true or is that just an old myth? Well, within limits, it is true. But I want to share it. Was already there. I want to share with you something from Matthew 16, 1 through 4. "Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. And you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' And so he left them and departed." Now, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Generally, when we see a red sky at night, it means that the sun is sending its light through a high concentration of dust particles. And that usually indicates high pressure and stable air coming in from the west. So usually, good weather follows. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. The sun, the red sunrise reflects dust particles of a system that has already passed to the west, and it indicates that a storm system may be moving to the east. If the morning sky is deep, fiery red, it usually means a high water content in the atmosphere, so usually rain is on the way. But the point of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, really isn't about the weather. Weather may be important to many people, but the important thing is what's happening spiritually in our world. I mean, we may not be blind when it comes to the weather, but we must not be blind when it comes to what's happening in our world. Let's think about what Jesus said in regard to protecting ourselves spiritually in this world. Number one, we must interpret the times, not the seasons. Interpreting the seasons has got a lot of people in trouble predicting. We must beware of the yeast and not the bread, and we must cling to the rock and not the sand. Now let's talk about the seasons and times. Early in World War II, baseball broadcasters were forbidden to give any information about weather conditions over the air for fear it might aid enemy bombers. So one St. Louis broadcast, Dizzy Dean and his play-by-play partner Johnny O'Hara filled a rain-delayed game with about an hour's aimless talk. And they never mentioned why there wasn't any action on the field. Finally, Dizzy Dean ran out of words. And then as O'Hara explained, he said, he got on the microphone and says, "If you folks don't know what's holding up this game, stick your heads out the window." Now, sticking your head out the window is definitely a way to determine the weather. But determining the signs of our times might be a little harder. Most of us have no trouble finding out what the weather's going to be. And in fact, with our cell phones now having weather, the weather service and our computers and all that, we can generally tell what the weather's going to be today, tomorrow, even for a week. Some of them have even 10-day forecasts. But when it comes to knowing what kind of spiritual temptation we're going to be faced with, we have a little harder time figuring that out. But I think we need to keep our heads out of the sand. I'll share something that bothers me. I've heard people say, "Oh, I don't watch the news." I think that's a mistake. You need to be apprised at what is happening in our world, in our country, in our state, in our cities and communities, so you know the things that may be coming. You know what kind of spiritual temptation and what kind of catastrophes may be happening. You need to stay apprised of what's going on in the world, and that will help you to keep your heart and mind focused on the Word of God and how it applies to the times. I think if we're going to protect ourselves in an unstable and generally unspiritual world, we need to be aware. 1 John 2, 16-17 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." I read an interview given by, who at that time had been Secretary of State, Dean Rusk, and that was from 1961 to 69. And he summed up his troubles as Secretary of State by saying to the House Foreign Affairs Committee, "The world is round." And only one third of the people of the world are asleep at a given time. The other two thirds are up, awake, and making mischief. And he says it makes it a little tougher. Somebody somewhere is stirring up trouble in this world of ours. And I think we have to be alert to what's going on to protect ourselves and others. I mean, a good example right now is this radical Islamic group, ISIS. The potential for trouble throughout the world is becoming very, very acute. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." The way to be alert is to be aware of what's happening around you. Live the faith, read the word, go to church and hear the word, and always be in prayer. See, I think Christians hurt themselves by not attending church, fellowshipping with like believers, hearing God's word. Scripture says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We also must beware of the yeast and not the bread. In Matthew 16, and starting with verse 1, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, and asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it's evening, you say it will be fair, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. And evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be giving it, except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they started discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus is aware of this and said, 'Oh, of you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Sadie, a Labrador retriever belonging to the Charles Thurber family in California, was ordained as a minister by the Hilltop House Church in San Rafael, California. The dog's name and $15 were submitted by the Better Business Bureau of San Francisco through a newspaper ad. And by return mail, Sadie received her certificate of ordination. Now, I think it's getting pretty bad when a dog can be an ordained minister. And it could be that there's plenty of dogs out there preaching. Maybe that was a harsh statement, but of course, I'm not literally referring to dogs. I love dogs. But I'm talking about self-proclaimed prophets and preachers who are not preaching the Bible, but their own agenda, their own doctrine. Philippians 3:2 says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." The dogs referred in that text were false prophets and false teachers. They were called Judaizers, those who mix the law and grace, which is false teaching. I think sometimes the church is guilty of similar teaching. On one hand, we talk about being saved by the grace of God, and then on the other hand, we tell people that they have to try to be perfect and walk the line. Okay. To be perfect and walk the line is only done by God's grace. We can't keep the law. There's a lot of preaching of grace, but practicing of legalism. No one can be saved by their good works. Not Billy Graham, not Mother Teresa, no one. It is only by the grace and mercy of God. But Jesus said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, there's a lot of false teaching out there. Sometimes it breaks your heart to see some of the stuff that's coming across the television. There's a lot more than what we understand. And I think we have to beware of that yeast. We need to test everything that's said by the Word of God, the only truth that we really have. We need to be aware of teaching of false prophets. During the Great Famine of China, the people made bread from a kind of edible earth. This ingredient was devoid of any nutrients. So those who ate those loaves to be filled actually starved to death. There's also a thing called the nardo plant, which grows in Australia. And the spores of this clover-like fern can be made into bread and into porridge. But they have no proteins, no carbohydrates, and no vitamins that are needed to sustain life. So those who depend on it for food have their stomachs filled, but they eventually die from starvation. The same is true when it comes to false teaching. A person can get their fill of it, but it doesn't do them any good. In fact, they could die spiritually. Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." We must cling to the rock, not the sand. In Matthew 16:13-18, it says, "Now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" A sailor in a shipwreck was thrown against a rock, where he clung in great danger until the tide went down. And later a friend asked him, "Didn't you shake with fear when you were hanging on the rock?" He said, "Yes, but the rock didn't." See, I've seen a lot of commercials lately, if you watch TV, about investing in stocks and funds and gold and silver to make sure that people don't outlive their retirement. And that's wisdom. But what if they don't invest in Christ? What will their retirement look like then? Their eternal retirement. I think there will be a great disappointment. Someday this life is going to end. All the money in the world is not going to mean anything, nor will it get anyone into heaven. One of the Jubilee singers at Fisk University was on board a steamship that caught on fire. He had the presence of mind to put on life preservers for himself and his wife, but in the agony of despair when all on board were trying to save themselves, someone ripped the life preserver off his wife. She found herself helpless in the water, but she clung to her husband, placing her hands firmly on his shoulders as he swam on. After a little while, her strength was exhausted. "I can hold on no longer," she cried out. Her husband's agonized plea was, "Try a little longer." And then he added, "Let's sing." And they began to sing Rock of Ages. Immediately they sang, and it started kind of faintly, and soon all the people around them heard them singing, and one by one these exhausted swimmers raised their heads and joined in the singing. Soon strength seemed to come from the singing, and they were able to hold out a little longer. A boat was seen approaching, and they kept enough strength to stay afloat until the crew lifted them up on the boat. And so it was that hymn helped to save more than one from death. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The rock upon which Jesus would build his church was Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is our rock. He's our hope. He's our only hope. We must cling to him and not cling to the shifting sands of the things of this world. We're told to watch expectantly for his return. He said, "Behold, I am coming soon." When we focus on the world, when we focus on material possessions, when we focus on the idols that this world would say this is the way, and we take our eyes off that cross, then our focus dims. There was only one person in all of history who died for your salvation. Thank God for the military of this country who died to protect your freedom. But Jesus Christ on that cross suffered, bled, and died to give you the ultimate freedom. He was buried. He was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of God. He is the solid rock. There is no other foundation upon which we should stand. So what do we do in the meantime? We wait. In the words of Luke, prostekomai, we wait expectantly. We wait forwardly. We wait for the fulfillment of the promise of God who always fulfills his promise. And while we do that, we pray. We learn more about who God is. We read his word. We hear his word. And we do the very best we can to live our lives in a godly and holy manner. Will we fall? Some of us more than others. I've heard somebody say, "Well, sure, we're going to sin. We're going to fall." But there's a song. There's a song by Casting Crowns that says, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name?" And in that song, it talks about when we fall, he catches us and brings us back up. Who am I that the bright and morning star would care to light the path for this ever-wandering heart? I'm his. so are every one of you who have called him by name and said, I will follow you. You are heirs to the kingdom. So in the meantime, we're going to wait expectantly because we know that his return, and if you follow all the signs, is sooner than later. Behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22:7. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we pray that you guide and direct our paths. And we pray that our hearts are open and tuned in to you, that we might use wisdom and discernment in all things we say, all things we do. And Lord, as we expectantly wait for your return, we pray that you grant us comfort, that you grant us peace, the peace that only you can give. David, do you guys have a closing song? We'll ask our praise team to come up and give a closing song, and then we'll have our benediction.
Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. The
last part of the book of Ephesians, Paul prays a prayer for the Ephesian church that relates to us in a powerful way. And I would like to close the service today with that prayer and the closing doxology or benediction. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.